Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's good to see you all. Good to see our visitors. You're always welcome to come and worship with us. That was such a powerful time when we were praising God. I'm still playing there. Thank you so much for your participation. I believe it's crucially important when we do it with all our hearts, when we turn to God, no matter what is going on in our lives, and when we praise Him, when we choose to praise Him, because He's worthy of our praise, it changes everything. He abides in the praises of His people. And so that's very important to recognize that. It's not a concert, it's not a performance, it's worship, it's praises. It's when we all come together. You know, if you would like to join this group, you're welcome too. There's nothing particularly special about this group. It's all of us when we are united in praises to our God. As you can see in the bulletin, the title of my sermon is that cliche, that word, that phrase that we are well aware of, all eggs in one basket. Although it's turned to the opposite, I guess, because the phrase is, you should not put all eggs in one basket. And that's the language of investment, as you all know. That's a very wise advice when it comes to investments. You should not truly put all eggs in one basket. You know, I don't know much about investment. I'm sure there are so many of you here in this audience and those who are listening and maybe watching this video that you are experts in investments. And that's great. Someday I'll learn that too. But I know some. I know some things. I know some of you are maybe aware, and maybe you listen to those lectures by Dave Ramsey. You know, he has so wisdom in that area, so much wisdom that, you know, I personally find very informative for myself when it comes to finances, to listen to advices that he gives. And you know about those baby steps that he gives to those who are in debt, how to get out of that. And he does not recommend to invest right away, as you know. You need to get out of debt first. You need to save. And I'm not going to give you a seminar here. Please don't get me wrong on that. But I believe these are very, very important principles, especially when it comes to spiritual life. Because I believe, and we will all see today, the scripture talks about investing. When it comes to spiritual things, the scripture is very clear. Scripture uses, God's word uses that analogy, investment, buying and selling and investing yourself into. And maybe there is a parallel between that of a financial world where, I just mentioned to you, it's not wise to invest unless you get out of debt or get out of debt. Maybe you'll find some parallels in that. Maybe that will be information and material for some other talks and sermons, maybe. But, you know, I started thinking, what do I know about investments and what comes to my mind? It comes to my mind the time when I was at the elementary school, and in our class, it was a big school, about, I don't know, 1,500, maybe 2,000 people, students, and it was a public school in Ukraine, and once in a while, we would have those craft fairs like we do here, but you can imagine the size of that craft fair when there are about 2,000 students. I mean, you can find all kinds of things there, very interesting things when, you know, students would make something. The point was, it has to be handmade, and so students would make something, and they would sell it, and they would raise funds for different purposes. And so we were so anxious. I think it was maybe the first or the second grade, And we were so anxious. It looked like a huge thing to us to go to that place in the gym where everything was set up and to buy something there. And so we just had in if you know the name of our currency, it was not Ukraine yet, it was the Republic of Ukraine, one of the republics of the Soviet Union countries. So we had rubles and kopeki. Kopeki was the cents that we had. And so I just had some of those cents or kopekis. And in our class, there was one student. He was the tallest, the biggest. I mean, when we would go to PE, he would be the first one in line. He was a real big guy, of course, according to his age and all of us. Even I was not as tall as he was, even though I think I had the third place. Anyway, so he was a friend of mine. His name was Oleg. And so we were so excited. We went to that gym, and we looked around. Each one of us bought something, invested into this little thing. You know, I don't remember what I bought, but I clearly remember because I was actually sitting with Oleg at one table, at one desk in the class. And so when we came back into the class, I looked at him and I was a little shocked because he was crying. This big guy, he was crying. You know, I was not used to him looking like that. And so I was trying to ask him, what's going on? Well, you have to remember, it's first or second grade, so it's okay for big guys to cry at that time. Well, it's okay to cry anyway, even for bigger guys. So he was crying. I turned to him, and he had this little thing, this little picture. Somebody made a nice picture and with thread, you know, handmade picture using thread. It was nicely done, but there was one problem that he discovered, and that's why he was crying. It looked so nice on this side, you know, the face side. But when Oleg turned it upside down or the other side, it looked like, you know, the threads were all over the place, and it looked like nothing. And he invested everything into this thing. I don't know how much kopeki is, how much cents it was, maybe like 5 cents. I don't know. Not much, because, well, you know, that was not the point. And so he was just crying. He invested everything he had into this thing, and it's nothing. It even doesn't look good. And I don't know, for some reasons, that's something that comes to my mind when I think about investing, early investing in my experience. What I'd like to suggest now, keep that thought in mind. Keep that imagery about investing in mind. Because we're going to make a tour. We're going to go through some scriptures. And we'll come to this point. We'll come back to investments. But we need to make that tour. We need to see some things from scripture and build upon the Word of God. And I invite you, as we, of course, we heard the first scripture, the main verse read for us, which is taken from Jeremiah 33 and 3, and that is it's probably one of the most well-known verses in scripture. Call unto me, and I will answer, and I will show you the things that you don't know. I mean, we probably can spend all our time on this verse, because the point is not in difficult concept that this verse presents. It's not in something that, oh, we need to spend time to get intellectually to that level where we actually can understand that. No, that's not those type of verses that we need to get a degree in theology to understand. It's a quite straightforward truth. It's a very simple truth. It means what it says. Call unto me. Well, apparently in the context of this verse, there are some things that you don't know, God says. I'll show you those things. And so if you would keep in mind that I know more than you do, maybe there is something in your life that seems so heavy, seems impossible, and we get used to this idea, yep, it's supposed to be that way. It cannot change. Maybe that's when God reminds us, call unto me. It seems to you that that's impossible, but actually I know more. I found this very interesting phrase we do not see things as they are. We see things as we are. That's the reflection of our level of understanding, of our knowledge of God, of everything. When we look at things, we reflect ourselves, and we make comments about that. And so the truth is that God says, look, I know more than you do. Please, call unto me. And it's not that he doesn't promise to answer. He says, I will answer. So when God Almighty says, I will answer, you better take that to the bank and take it seriously, because he means what he says. When we look through Scripture, that calling onto the name of the Lord, do you know where we find the first instance in the Bible where it's mentioned? It's not a big deal there. It's just in passing we find that. But it's very significant, I believe. And let's go to that place. It's Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, why these verses are significant? Well, we have to remind ourselves the context. Adam and Eve had two sons. We know the story. And the son who was so true to God and faithful in investing everything into what God said, into his word, he got killed by the brother who didn't think that way. He thought he had his own ideas. And so can you imagine the parents, Adam and Eve, looking at this and realizing that, well, God gave the promise. What do we have in front of us? What do we have left with? Cain, who left and went, and he built a city and named the city in the name of his son Enoch. I mean, that was something visible, something important. People talked about that. And what else? There's nothing else left. But there was a promise of God. And so we know that, according to these verses, that there was another son given to them by the name Seth. And so that son had another son. And that's where things started looking hopeful. Because that son of Seth, in his time, people started to call upon the name of the Lord. Now you have these two pictures. On one picture, one hand side, you have Cain with visible things that you would probably be tempted to invest to. He built a city. He was the first builder that we know of. And I was just talking to the kids last Thursday about that. So they're aware of that. When we trace lineage after Cain, his sons, I mean, there are amazing things there, because you have the first person who knew how to deal with bronze and iron. You have the first person who was in the lineage of Cain who knew how to play flute. And so, I mean, that's amazing. These are tangible things that you would probably be drawn to. Well, it looks like a good investment, right? But you have this another picture where people started to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you trace that phrase in the book of Genesis, what you find, it's used more than just in the book of Genesis, but if you trace that phrase through the book of Genesis, what we find is quite interesting. Let me read this comment first. I found that in this Andrew Study Bible. I thought that was good. Despite the downward trend of humanity, all is not lost. There is a faithful lineage. Eve gives birth to another son, Seth, who in turn has Enosh. Well, that's what I said. To call on the name of the Lord is repeatedly used in Genesis and often linked to the construction of an altar, emphasizing worship. Let me give you some examples. You don't have to go there, but you can take a note. Genesis 12:8. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 13:4. To the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 26:25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to build an altar? It means to bring sacrifices. It means to do exactly what Abel did. It means to accept God's way of salvation. It means to accept God's way of dealing with sin problem. That's what it means. And that's the true worship. That's the true way to call upon the name of the Lord, when we submit and say, yes, Lord, your way is the only way. Sacrifice that you provide is not something that I can bring. It symbolizes the only sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So that is the context. So the people started to call the name of the Lord. Basically, it was the ceremony or the ritual that God gave. Sacrifices, it was reestablished. So that is a very important point. And I want to make that as a first conclusion that we can make. The first conclusion would be, call on the name of the Lord means to build an altar and accept his way of salvation through the sacrifice that he offers. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Let's go on. We started from the book of Jeremiah. We cannot just take one text out of the context. We know that. We need to look in the context of that chapter, though chapters around the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, to see what was the context there. And it's actually quite impressive, quite interesting. And I'd like to suggest that we go to Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll read through all the chapter. Maybe we'll skip some verses if we'll need to, but we will read most of the chapter. So let's just open our Bibles and remind ourselves this story about Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, by the way, you have to know that the scripture that we read, Jeremiah 33, said that that was a second time while he was still in prison, the Lord spoke to him. So there was the first time, and that's the first time that we are reading from Jeremiah chapter 32. Okay, let's go. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. That's quite an interesting thing in itself. Can you imagine? The king shuts up the prophet in his own house, probably in the dungeon there, in this dark place. There was a reason why. But verse 3, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. So basically the king repeats that statement, that prophecy that Jeremiah kept saying. He says, why do you say these things? It's not patriotic. You shouldn't say these things in my country. I'm the king. You should be patriotic about our country. How can you say I'm the king going to be taken into captivity and actually go around and talk about it? It shouldn't be that way. Therefore, you have to stay here in prison. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, that's the first word of the Lord. Behold, Hamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth. Now, let's just pause for a second. I hope we imagine this. We see this picture. He is in prison. He is prophesying that this land is going to be taken, and the people and the king will be taken to Babylon. Yet the word of the Lord comes to him and says, well, your cousin will come to you and he will ask you to buy his field. It's a little strange. Verse 8, then Hananel, my uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. That is a very significant point. He knew it was not a coincidence. He knew it was the word from the Lord. And that became the foundation for him to act upon. That is a very significant point here. So, verse 9. So I bought the field from Hananel. How do you pronounce that, by the way? Is that a good way to say Hananel? Hananel, okay. The son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weigh out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. Well, it was not a big sum of money. In our currency, it would be somewhere between $115 and $130. Just 7 ounces of silver. It's not much, but it's a very significant investment. Verse 10. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, and the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hananel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Now we have to say this. It didn't look like a wise investment. If he was the true prophet, and he was prophesying the word of God, which was, everyone will be taken into captivity, why do you buy fields? Why do you buy a field? Are you not trusting your own words? Do you see the problem here? He was not preaching yet that, Lord, you know, God will intervene and return them back. No. That is a challenge. That is a big challenge for Jeremiah. That was a big challenge for Jeremiah. The only thing that he had was the knowledge and the assurance, the faith that came from the Lord. That's all. That's why the word of God has to be taken seriously. Otherwise, we cannot do right things. We have to take the word of God seriously. And so, verse 13, then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed in this and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Here it comes. It had to make sense. If God wanted me to buy something here, then he has to do something about it. He will intervene. And what Jeremiah does? It was not the end of the story. He didn't say, oh, that's what God is going to do. Good. What does he do next? Verse 16, now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. And the following verses are the expression or the statement, his earnest prayer to God. He has to go to the one who gave his word, and he has to talk to him about this. That's the only thing he has in this prison. Call upon the name of the Lord. And he does. Ah, it starts this way, it's interesting. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. And I invite you to follow along this prayer and ask yourself a question. Do you believe this God that Jeremiah knew? Do you know this God that Jeremiah knew? Do you trust everything that Jeremiah said about God in your own situation? Do you know this God? Let's read and then see what kind of God Jeremiah knew. There is nothing too hard. Okay, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, those whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, by the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. That's a powerful prayer. We can learn so much from this prayer. What it teaches us, among other things, that when we come to call upon the name of the Lord, we need to be reminded of what he has done in the past. We need to ponder upon that. We need to think about that. We need to focus on what he has done, what he could do in the past. And he does not change. It means that he can do it right now. That's the foundation for his faith. It should be the foundation for our faith. And, I guess we need to read at least a few verses here. Verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing. There is nothing too hard for God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And probably we can skip some verses here, but the message is clear. He says, yes, I'm going to do what I said. The city will be taken, but I will be merciful to them, and I will return them back. Let's just read verse 42. Chapter 33, verse 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. Now, let me ask you a simple question. It's probably a rhetorical question, but it's important for us to ask ourselves that question. Was there anything given to Jeremiah besides the word of God? In terms of promises, in terms of, I don't know, something else. He said, well, hold to this. I don't know. Something tangible. Was there anything there? No. Just the word of God. And he was asked to put all eggs in that one basket. If God says so, it might not look like so, it might not taste like so, but if God says so, it is so. And what do we do with that? The first point was the first conclusion. To call upon the name of the Lord is to humble ourselves and accept what God offers to us, the way of salvation, you know, build an altar. The second point is not just say, I believe, invest yourself in that. It means that every action, everything that I do should show that I, in fact, entrust myself in God's word. I trust Him all. Live like it. Walk the talk. Walk the talk. That's what it is. And Jeremiah had to go through that. He had to actually take the money and invest the money into something that nobody would think it's a good investment. Because God said so, it was a good investment. It was the promise. It was a symbol of the fact that God will keep His word. So that's the second point. Walk the talk of faith in your actions. Show your faith. Well, from this, we'll have a long leap, a long one, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because actually, it's not the only scripture in the Bible that talks about showing your faith in your actions, investing yourself. There is a scripture, and maybe you already thought about that as you were thinking about these scriptures. Let me ask you, what is the scripture in the New Testament that talks specifically about buying a field? How about Matthew 13:44. This is one of the parables that Jesus told to His listeners, His audience, about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, that's what it means to put all eggs in one basket. You sell everything you have. You invest everything in something that you really value. Now, if we stop and think about this little verse, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. In this parable, it talks about a real field to buy. But when we think about the kingdom of God, is there anything that we can go to and prove that it exists? Is there anything that we can touch and say, yeah, that's a proof that the kingdom actually exists and I need to invest in it? No, there is nothing except the word of God. The only way to take it is by faith. If we trust that the kingdom of God actually exists, that God exists and he is the king over everything, then we need to take him by his word. That's the only way. And so this parable, actually what it means, when we hear the word of God and we realize who is talking to us, the king of the universe that has kingdom that is never going to fall, we take everything that we have in all meaning of this and we invest in it because God says so. And the question is, have you gotten to that point where you see that that's the most valuable treasure there is? We all, you know, find ourselves in different circumstances, in different paths, different experiences. But that's what God invites us to do. He wants to take us to that point, to show us who He is, what He does, what He can do. And He asks us also a question, is there anything impossible to me? Now, this thing that you have in your life, as we talked about, that looks impossible. Is it? Let's read again verse 3 from Jeremiah 33. call unto me, and I will answer, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I invite you, maybe today, hopefully today, but at least not only today, today, tomorrow, I invite you to do it this week, at least. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, okay, here's my plate. And tell him what you have on your plate before you. This problem, that challenge, this challenge. Lord, it's heavy. And I'm at the point where I'm getting used to the fact that it's not going to change. That's probably what it's going to be. But you said, call unto me. And I am going to do that. So, Lord, I'm calling unto you with the faith that there are some things that I don't know. And you do. Lord, show me the great and mighty things. But I choose to invest everything I got into this one basket, which is your word. Do that. There is light that comes after that. There is hope that comes after that. There is new energy comes. There's peace that comes from God when we do that. That's the only way for us to make another step forward. In fact, right now, I'd like to spend some time doing just that. If there is something, not something, if you are right here sitting and thinking, Lord, I want to do it right now. I want to talk to you right now. If you want to do it silently, that's okay. But if you would like to speak up and pray aloud and just talk to God, let's do that together. And then I'll have a closing prayer. So I invite you all to pray. You don't have to stand. If you would like to kneel, that's fine. If you'd like to stand, that's fine. But just do what God calls us to do. Let's call upon his name.
Heavenly Father, we'll, when we quiet down right now and we talk to you in our prayers, in our hearts, and while we hear the sound of the rain there outside, oh Lord, how we would love to have your Spirit raining upon us just like that rain outside. Because you said there is not by, it's not by might or power, it's by your Spirit that things will be accomplished. And Lord, we come to you, and you've heard these prayers of ours. You know exactly what we are challenged by and what are our concerns and needs. Lord, when we think about ourselves as one body, as body of believers, as the church, which represents your body, Lord, we know there are challenges. You called us to do your work. You called us to share the goodness, the gospel, the goodness of yours with the world. Lord, it seems heavy. It seems difficult. It seems impossible. But Lord, you said to your disciples to pray and seek the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you promised to make your disciples witnesses. And Lord, we are your disciples. We want to have the power of your Holy Spirit to witness of you. Lord, show us the things that we don't know yet. Show us the experiences of your great involvement in our lives, of your answered prayers. Lord, we come humbly to you, and we accept the way of your way of salvation. And Lord, we want to be faithful to your word. Lord, help us as we walk out today from this place, our deeds, so that our deeds and our actions will show that we actually do invest our everything into your word and trust you. In your name we pray and thank you.